Matthew chapter 19 is where we're headed. We're going to start in verse 23. And actually, we'll start in verse 16 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. And I'm going to use Jesus' words this morning to present a message to you that is a message of, a message about giving. It's a message about giving your heart and giving your all. In fact, the title of the message is Give It Up for Jesus. So let's read together from Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Verse 23, Then Jesus said to his disciples, Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then shall be saved? Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit everlasting life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Make it come alive in our hearts today, we pray. Father, I ask that the two-edged sword of your word would divide us under the things of the soul and the things of the spirit. May we see your word and hear it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how many of you were here last week for last Sunday's sermon? Anybody? Two or three hands? Four or five hands? That's great. We've got a few of you. We had a jam-packed house last week. It was crazy. Amazing. For the first week of February, there was hardly a seat to be found in the first service and in the second service. Amazing. And I'm so glad that there's so many people here, and I hope they all listened to the sermon. I gave you a pretty stiff sermon last week. In fact, you may feel like we've been getting a bunch of stiff sermons for quite a while now. And that's Matthew's fault. It's the gospel that he's presenting. And I just want to say that right up front. I'm not responsible for this difficult stuff. It's Jesus who said it, and Matthew who recorded it, and we who just happen to be filing along with Matthew as we're learning the process of discipleship. Last week I told you that Jesus had taken a turn for the south. And he was on his way to Jerusalem, and he had left the northern regions of Galilee, and he was on his way to the cross. And everything changes in Matthew chapter 19, the beginning of it. Jesus changes his focus from lessons on discipleship and basic stuff to now really the challenge that Jesus is offering to his disciples about doing hard things, about giving it all up, about facing the cross that comes for all who follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the message just gets intense, it gets difficult, it gets expensive, and it's one of those that we'd much rather just kind of leave behind and talk about some other day, maybe in a small group. But to talk about it in church on Sunday, I don't know about you, but I sometimes feel like I need to come to church on Sunday and get a pep talk. You guys feel that way? I need to be boosted in my morale, feel like I can do it, I can champion the world. Well, I want you to know that today's sermon will do that for you, but it's going to be a difficult one. based on these verses that we just read. Anybody here love the idea of being rich? Yes. Come on, let's be honest. I've got a few young people who are saying yes. Are there any of the old folks that say yes? Wouldn't you guys just love to have just all the money in the world to do anything you wanted, anytime you wanted? I've got something to share with you. This is kind of fun. Last week we took up the offering here in church, and it was a bizarre Sunday in that we received something in the offering we've never received before. And some of you who were here on Wednesday night will have seen this, but we received two of these guys. Anybody recognize what that is right there? God forgive you, you shameful people. How do you know what that is? It's a lotto ticket. We got two of these in the offering last week. Now, I just want to give a little word to you guys. If you're going to give a lotto tickets in the offering, okay, just give lotto tickets that have not yet expired, okay? Because these two lotto tickets were dated February 3rd, 2012, and they were given on February 5th, 2012, which means the person who put them in the offering was like, well, those aren't worth anything to me. Let me just drop that in the offering. I don't know if it went in as a prayer request, okay, or if it came in as a genuine, like, I don't know what that is. But we've never received lotto tickets in the offering before. We checked it immediately. What are you talking about? Of course we checked it. We checked every single number. We checked all the Powerball numbers. We checked everything, and we got nothing. We got nothing except a little slap on the wrist. God saying, what are you doing with a lotto ticket, Eric? I said, I don't know, Lord. I was thinking maybe you just like gave me something. You know, maybe we're going to have a brand new church next door right there. Come on. Didn't you love the church in that video clip that you just saw? You see that with the balconies and the staircase winding up on the outside? Oh, man. Can't you see it? Worship team with 26 people on it, playing violins and cellos and stuff. Wouldn't it be grand? Pyrotechnics in the sanctuary. Sometimes I love the idea of being rich. A couple weeks ago, I went down to Florida and I went to visit my brother. I was down there for ministry purposes, and I'd been invited to attend a prayer retreat. But I got in a day early because of the flight arrangement. So I had a whole, essentially like 24 hours to just chill. I decided that I would rent a car and drive across the state to go see my brother. So I did. I rented a car. I went to the thrifty car rental, and I was being real thrifty. I really was. And I was looking for a nice, inexpensive car. And so it turns out they had a special that day on the brand new 528i BMW. And I was dressed in my leather jacket like this and feeling really suave. And I thought, I'm going to play rich for the day. And I'm going to take the BMW. It was brand spanking new. The thing was leather interior. It had all the bells and whistles. I mean, it had 4 miles on the odometer. 4 miles. Okay. I drove it for 7 hours straight. I did, just because I could. I was like, I'm getting in this thing. I'm driving all over Florida in this car. I'm driving down the highway. I'm just got my sunglasses on. I'm just looking all suave out the window. People are driving by going, wow, look at that car. It doesn't matter whether they were or weren't. In my mind, they were. They were all going like, whoa, look out, guys. Make way. Here he comes. I pull into gas stations. Didn't even need gas. Just pull up to the gas station just so I could look and watch how everybody looked at me in my BMW. I felt so cool. It was silver. It was shiny. That thing was nice. And then I had to pay the bill, which wasn't all that bad because it was on special, but still. I came away from that thinking, God, I'd just love to have a BMW. Wouldn't that be fun? I'd like to have a brand new one. And next year, another brand new one, because brand new ones don't stay new. I want to have the latest, greatest in everything. And I thought about how nice it is to be able to not have to worry about paying the bills. Anybody here ever have trouble with that? Paycheck comes and it's already spent. Anybody? And you're looking at that, you're paying all those bills out, and you're thinking, come on, you know, wouldn't it just be nice to have 1 month where I get the paycheck and every bill's already been paid and the whole paycheck is just mine, right? And I could just, you know, I could go down to Best Buy and buy all those movies or that nice TV screen. Or I could go down to the store and buy some clothes. Or maybe we could take our family on vacation. Or I don't know. I mean, wouldn't it be nice? I had all kinds of dreams about being rich when those lotto tickets came in the offering. Don't do that to me, you horrible people. And then I had one of the young people who had the gall to ask me, what if they really were winning tickets? Would you actually turn them in? Would you cash them in? Would you? Yeah. Cast the devil out of the money and be like, thank you, God, the wealth of the unrighteous is stored up for the righteous. Hallelujah. And I'd dance a little jig right in front of everybody. You know, somebody spent $10 on those lotto tickets. $10. Maybe God wanted us to just have a good look at our priority and see what it is that we're dreaming about. Is it wrong to dream to be independent, to be wealthy, to be able to afford the things that you want to? I'd love to get up and go on vacation to Turkey. That's what I'd like to do. I'd like to follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. I'd like to spend a month or two just examining, looking, digging in the dirt, looking at stuff, going to museums. I'd love that. That would just float my boat. Maybe you guys are like, wow, he's boring. My wife, I know, she feels that way. But I'd like to go to Waikiki and just, you know, relax on the beach a little bit. Is that better? No? South Africa, Alaska, Alaskan cruise. Not in the winter. I would love to have all that stuff. But somehow, I feel like the Lord's really wanted to get down to the heart of this and ask, why is it so important? Why is it so important that we would actually spend our lives pursuing that in some shape or some form? Or perhaps bemoaning the fact that we don't have it. Maybe God wants us to get to the heart of the matter and ask ourselves, why is it so important? Why is it so important? Well, for me, driving the BMW was, I wanted to feel like big stuff. Because honestly, deep down on the inside, sometimes I feel like small stuff. Sometimes I feel like just insignificant little Eric who lives, you know, in insignificant Cape Cod, an insignificant part of Massachusetts. And I just feel like we just don't really amount to much. And for once in a while, it's nice to feel like we're somebody important. Can I tell you that I'm not the only person in the world who feels that way? It turns out the disciples felt that way too. Remember in the story, Peter says to Jesus, well, Jesus, we gave up everything for you. What can we expect to get? What can we expect to get? You know why? Because we have an expectation of God. We have an expectation that God is going to somehow magically transform us from being insignificant to being significant. But Jesus wants to tell us that our dreams of significance and our search for significance really are founded in some rather false ideals that we have. Because we're a bit narrow-minded. We're a bit short-sighted. We think about what we might amount to here. But God wants us to be conscious of what He thinks we will amount to there. And it's that here and now versus the not yet and the there that is the tension in our hearts constantly. And God gives us a rather interesting object lesson in this very rich guy who comes to Jesus. And he's just the kind of guy that you would think would be the perfect candidate for Jesus's ministry. I mean, let's think about it for a minute. We've got this young man who comes in and he's a very thoughtful fellow. He wants eternal life. He wants something more than what he's gotten. So he's conscious of a separation between what he sees and what he knows. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, you're a good teacher. You are the good teacher. And what good things must I do to inherit eternal life? Because I know there's got to be more to it than this. This kind of guy is the kind of guy you could think would make a good candidate for a convert. So Jesus looks at him and he says, well, I tell you what, why don't you go ahead and do a bunch of good things? Why didn't you fulfill the commandment? And of course the young man says to him, well, I've been doing that ever since I was young. I mean, I've fulfilled these laws that you've given me, these stipulations that come from Deuteronomy and from Exodus and from those Ten Commandments that we received through Moses. He says, I've done all of that. That's a perfect candidate, isn't it, Joe? We want this kind of guy for church, don't we? We want to recruit him. And not only is he conscientious and is he, you know, not only is he a very moral kind of guy who lives up to the commandments. He's even good to his parents. He honors his parents. You know, he's not using profane speech and so forth. He's loving his neighbor as he loves himself. That means he's probably pretty generous. It was recognized as a real godly virtue to be generous amongst the Jewish people. So he was definitely there. Not only that, but this guy is ready to go deeper. He's like, Jesus, tell me how to go deeper. And he's rich. Huh. Is the kind of guy you want to have on the church board. He's young, he's energetic, he's faithful, and he's rich. Sweet. Jesus has like the biggest faux pas, in my opinion, in your opinion, at this moment. Evangelistic faux pas right here. I mean, you'd think this is the perfect moment, Jesus. Lead him in the sinner's prayer right here. The guy is so ready. You can just, he's practically, the fish is jumping in the boat. Instead, Jesus washes the guy right off the other side of the boat and never to hear from this guy again. I don't get it. Do you get it? He's a guy who's ready to do anything. Oh, he'll follow Jesus pretty much anywhere. And Jesus gives him the one thing that he can't do. And says, you really want to be a Christian? You really want to have eternal life? You really want to follow me? Then how about you sell all you have, give it to the poor so that you've got treasures in heaven, and then come and follow me. Bad move. Okay, bad move. That's the way to empty the church, not to fill the church. Maybe that's why we have so many empty seats in here this morning. Half the seats are empty because last week we got too hard, right? We talked last week about the concessions that God makes because of the hardness of our heart. God's perfect will is one thing, and God's permissible will is another. And oftentimes God permits things. He allows things. He allows us to follow certain paths because God is gracious. And thank God for that. But it's not what he intended from the beginning. Jesus talked about it in terms of adultery, and well, not adultery, but in terms of marriage and divorce, and ultimately adultery, he calls it, but remarriage and that kind of stuff. Difficult topic. Crazy topic to address. Hard for us, even in our culture. It was hard for them in their culture. And Jesus didn't back away from it. He didn't get all diplomatic about it. He didn't get political about it. He just nailed it. He just said, this is the truth. This is the way it is. And you either like it or you don't. But God didn't make it that way. And boy, that's just hard stuff. That's hard stuff. God makes concessions for us because he loves us. That's the incredible thing. When I think about what it is that we do and how it doesn't match up to God's gold standard, when I think about how Jesus lived and how we're supposed to mimic him and live our lives like him and how we don't, and how I don't, I'm just amazed at why God actually even still loves me. You know, anybody else feel that same way? When I think about my attitudes that I have, or I think about the slapdash way that I may do things, or, you know, here I am, his steward. I'm a steward of God's house, and there may be times when I'm just a bad steward, right? I don't take things seriously enough, or I just don't do a good enough job, or whatever it might be. But then there may be things that I do that I shouldn't do. I get miserable with people, or angry, or have a bad attitude. And I think about that, and how that must dishonor the Lord, and how that displeases God. And yet in his grace and in his mercy, he still loves me. How incredible is this grace of God? Truly. How amazing is it that God would still look at me and say, you're worth it, Eric. You're still worth it. I want you to know God feels that way about you as well. And last week I told you that God makes concessions in our weakness. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you, that if he's made a concession for you, okay? It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. In fact, it means that God does love you. But don't be satisfied with the place in between the perfect will of God and the permissible will of God that you've found yourself in. Don't be satisfied there. Don't be satisfied. Don't take matters into your own hands and try to live life with Jesus only doing it your way. Don't be satisfied in that place. God may make concessions for you, and you may be allowed to do that for a time. But friends, there's a much better way. There's a much better way. There's the perfect will of God. There's the perfect will of God. And is it wrong for me to desire riches? Is it wrong for me to desire to be wealthy and comfortable? It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. I think heaven's going to be very comfortable. I think the Lord is extremely rich. I think God can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. He's so rich that he makes the richest person we've ever met look like a complete pauper. God is immensely wealthy. There's no end to his riches and the riches of his knowledge and his understanding. God is incredibly wealthy. Is it wrong for me to want to be rich? No, it's just where I want to be rich that really matters. The writers of the New Testament say, warn those amongst you who desire to be rich. Warn those, because riches come with pain here on this earth. Riches come with a great deal of pain. Riches also come with pride and arrogance, like they did when I was driving my BMW. Yeah, feeling all prideful about myself. I was. Amen. Thanks, Charlie. You know, you've driven those fancy cars before. You know what that feels like. You get the sunglasses on and you hide behind those things. You feel like amazing. It's just amazing. What's that? For a minute. Then you have to give the car back. The trouble with our wealth and our riches here is that they are short-lived. They make wings for themselves and they fly away. And with them come selfishness and ambition and pride and a boatload of other problems. Is it right for me then to want to be poor? I don't think that honors God either. But it seems like the poor are more blessed than the rich, because Jesus said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? It seems like the issue is not so much being rich or being poor, but the issue is giving it up. The issue is about giving it up. Temporarily, giving up our potential so that we can gain his. I want you to just for a moment, I want you to consider Jesus as your example. He doesn't ask us to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. Okay? So let's think about this. Let's think about what Jesus has actually given up. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yeah? You remember that? Okay, let's get it again. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You're familiar with this, correct? Okay, John chapter 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see this Word. This is Jesus. And we see the Word of God, the Son of God. He becomes God incarnate, God in the flesh. He takes on flesh and becomes Christ Jesus, this Word of God. But the Word of God was there at the foundations of the earth and the heavens and the moments of creation. Before that, he was with God. He is God. He was there even before there was a creation, in the place of uncreatedness. There he was. He contains inside of himself everything that is and everything that will be and everything that was. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one who literally has the power to speak into existence everything that you've ever seen and all the stuff you've never seen. Amazing power and immense, immense creation ability within him. And he can do it all at any time, in any place. I imagine that moment when he birthed the universe. Can you imagine the pyrotechnics at that moment? I mean, I don't know. I think he'd already made the angels before he made the earth. I'm not too familiar with the exact order of how the unseen realm was created and where and when and how that all came to be. I know the Genesis account, and I know how God made the heavens and the earth, and how God made the earth and all that's in it, the sea and all that's in it, and he made the plants and the animals and man and all of that. And it's incredible just to think about it. I don't know if you've seen that National Geographic show. Was it National Geographic? What is it, that Planet Earth thing? Is it... Yeah, the Planet Earth thing, that's incredible. Have you guys seen some of that footage of Earth? It's just amazing stuff. Take your breath away. And God fashioned that. He formed it. It was in his mind. Think about all the sunsets he's painted and all those amazing spider webs that he's made. Amazing stuff. God created it. I had a dream one time. I mean, in all my years, I can't remember ever seeing the face of God. I mean, since the Lord thought me up and gave me a being and gave me a body, and I was formed in my mother's womb. And from the day that I was born, and my brain came online, and I just began to think and reason. In all these years that I've been here, I don't remember ever seeing the face of God. But in a dream once, I saw his face. And I don't know if it's just a wild imagination or subconscious yearning, or if it really was a vision of the King of Kings. But one time I saw his face. About a little more than a year ago, I was sleeping and dreaming. And in my dream, I saw him. And he didn't look at all like those pictures of that, you know, that gaunt, bearded fellow on the cross. Not at all. Didn't even remotely look like that. So it's kind of weird. But he was shining. His face was bright. He had a big smile. And I remember his eyes. I remember his eyes. His eyes were like fire. Just like the Bible says. His eyes were like fire. It was like the universe was in his eyeball. You could see it. It was amazing. It was so huge and so immense. And I looked at him and I was too afraid to even look at his face. And it was just like he was burning through my very soul with his eyes. And his smile was so big. And he stood in front of me and he was a person. He was a person. He had two arms and two legs. You know, he was a person. I could recognize him. And I just knew in my heart this was the Lord. And it was like he had liquid crystal on the tips of his fingers. It was like droplets of this amazing stuff that in one moment was kind of, he could stretch it. And another moment it was like these glistening droplets of something. And he said to me, can you do this? And he took his hands and he went like this. And it was like Star Wars Episode 5. With the sonic charge in the asteroid field, episode 2, that's it. The sonic charge in the episode, thank you, in the asteroid field. And it was that moment of just, it was like, in that moment, it was like he sucked all the air out of my space, out of me, and out of everything. It was just like, and there it went. I won't scare you with the sound effects again. And in that instant, in that moment when he sucked all the air out of me, it was like everything that I was made of was required by God in this moment of creation. And as he did, he said, can you do this? And he spread his hands out. And as he did, stars and galaxies burst forth from his fingers. And it was like the universe was created in front of my very eyes. And there it was. And everywhere I looked, everywhere around me, above me, below me, everywhere I looked were these spiral galaxies and nebulas and clouds of amazing colors and stuff. Just like I was seeing it through the lens. You know, you've seen those NASA pictures and stuff when they put the colors in there. It was like that. And I looked at this and I was, and I could hardly breathe. And then when I looked at him again, I came around and he was standing with his arms still stretched out. And he said, now it's time for you to experience this. And he put his arms right around me like this and he just held me. And I woke up and I was sweating, I was crying, I was shouting out, his eyes, Tammy will tell you. She looked over at me like, whose eyes? What are you talking about?
I thought you were saying her eyes.
Yeah, that's nice. The God who is capable of that, the Word of God, who was with God, through whom everything that was made, and who holds it all together by the word of his power, that God gave up that. He gave up that. The power to speak and have worlds created with the sound of his voice. He gave up the name that was before any other name, that is above every other name. The name at which the very foundations of the mountains quake and tremble. The very mention of his name, angels and demons tremble. And he gave that up so that his name could become a curse word, so that we could spew forth his name as a byword. He gave up the very essence of the Creator in order to become a created being. Still God, yes, but limited within human form. There was no casting the stars. He stooped instead to write in the dirt with his finger. He gave up the company, the host of heaven. It's cute, Charlie, what you said about the host. It's not quite what the host means, but that's okay. The host of heaven, the great masses of people, of angels, of beings in heaven. He's the Lord of that host, and he gave up that to become a lonely and weeping shepherd with sheep who did not want to follow. He gave up all of that, the wealth of heaven, the riches of the fellowship and communion with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in intimate perfection. He gave that up to be separated out from that visually, to be separated out from that in terms of his location geographically, to have to rely upon a human form to somehow contain and house the magnitude of God. And he gave it up because he saw something. He gave it up because he looked down the corridors of the future. And he saw you. And he saw me. And he was willing to trade in chariots of fire for sandaled feet. He was willing to trade in an army at his beck and call for disciples who would scatter and who would deny his name. And he did it because down the corridors of this future, he saw. He saw me crying out for mercy. He saw you in your brokenness, in your failure. He saw the wages that we had amassed and the debt that we had accumulated. And he saw the wrath of God. And he said, I'll take it. Because he saw something else too. He saw, my friends, in our weakest state. He saw us on our bended knee. And somehow in all of that fog that was our sin, he saw that we could be reached. What was impossible for man was possible with God. And he saw the smile on his Father's face when the lost children were returned home. And he saw the joy that was in his Father's heart at every prodigal. You and me returning to the heart of the Father. He saw his Father's joy. And he saw what you and I would one day be. And he said, the wealth of heaven is not worth. It's not worth it to hold on to that and to miss this opportunity. And so he gave. Jesus says we are to sell all, give to the poor, come and follow him. Does he say it to all of us, or did he just say it to that rich young ruler? I don't know. Seems like to me we should just take the word at face value. It seems like if it was good enough for that rich young ruler, it's probably good enough for us. What is it that God wants us to give up? We're not rich like that guy was. What is it that he wants us to give up? Well, I think what he really wants us to give up is he wants us to give up a substandard goal and a substandard dream. He wants us to give up what we think we have in order to gain what he knows we can have. Jim Elliot once said these words, immortalized because of his sacrifice. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. My friends, Jesus is our model. He did it. Do you know that now, 2,000 years later, we still use his name as a byword? But his name will be the name that is above every other name. His name will be the name that is above every other name. And you know the coolest thing about Jesus is that he gave it all up so that he could share his life with us. When the disciples said to him, okay, Jesus, well, this rich young fool over here who didn't follow you, he's not like us. We've given up everything to follow you. What's there for us? And Jesus, you know what the coolest thing is? Here's Jesus. This is the heart that the Lord has for you and me. Here's what he says. He says, you know what? Tell you what. In the regeneration, in the rebirth, when God builds it all again, when it's all redone, when the earth has been it's been burned up in a grand conflagration of fire and flames, and it's been purged and purified, and it's all new. New heavens, new earth. In that time, you will sit with me on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. You know why Jesus said that? Because he is going to be the one who judges. And he's just so excited about us being along with him that he's like, I'll tell you what, you guys can share my job. You want to have part of my job? Excuse me? What? You're saying that I get part of your reward in this? Jesus said to his disciples, you're going to sit on those 12 thrones. Now, does that apply to all of us? Well, I'd like to say that the same principle is true. Whether we sit on those 12 thrones or not is irrelevant. The principle is true. Jesus wants to share his inheritance with you and me. That's the purpose here. He's saying, hey, listen, I gave it all, okay? I gave it all so that I could gain this. And here's what's going to happen. I was temporarily poor. Okay? Temporarily poor. For a season of time, I was poor. I was born to a poor family. I was born with a constant shame over my head. Whose son is he? Whose child is this? The illegitimate child of Mary and Joseph. Who is this? Even the devil picked up on it and said, if you really are God's son, whose son are you? Kind of thing. Even the devil picked up on Jesus' insecurities there. And here's the deal. Jesus was willing to go through that insecurity because he wanted you and me to know for certain, absolutely 100%, that we are children of God. He said, "I'll go through that season of not knowing. I'll go through that turbulent water, so that they can come to solid ground." That's what he said. His whole purpose in all of this was that you and I could become joint heirs, co-heirs with Christ, that we can rejoice and celebrate in his celebration because his victory is our victory. And what it requires of us now is that we'd be willing to say, BMW is not for me. Now, if you have a BMW, that's wonderful. It's okay. Use it. Glorify the Lord with it. You have a beautiful house. Glorify the Lord with it. If you have money in the bank, glorify the Lord with it. Understand this, however, that those riches, they grab at your heart. They're blood-sucking parasites that suck away your life's blood Don't put your trust and your hope in those things. Don't put your trust and your hope in your own future. You say, I want to reach my potential. I want to be the person that I want to be. Young people, this is for you. You say, well, I just want to be the best me that I can be. I want to tell you, that's a parasite. It'll suck away your life. Because you know what you'll get? You'll get the best you, and then you'll be over, and it'll be done. And then it's finished. It's a parasite. It sucks. Sorry. God has called you and me to something much, much better. A temporary sacrifice, my friends, followed by treasures in heaven.
I'll stand. So I'll stand.